Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Psalms chapter 41, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. And once again, thank you so much for being here. We are working our way through the book of Psalms on Wednesday night. And we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, working our way through the book of Psalms. They asked me, they said, Pastor, when you get to Psalms 119, what are you going to do then? I said, well, we're certainly not going to cover it in one night, I can tell you that. And it will take us one Wednesday evening just to read all the verses together, right? And that'll be that entire evening. Let's all stand as we read the Psalms 119, and then we'll leave 35 minutes later, all right? So Psalms chapter 41, we'll figure out Psalms 119 when we get to it, but tonight we're Psalms 41. Let's start in verse number 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, and the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The pronouns are very important in that chapter, or in that verse rather. Blessed is he, so this man, this is the man that God blesses. What is the man that God blesses? The man who God blesses is the man that considereth the poor. How does God bless the man who is considering of the poor? Well, he blesses him in that the Lord will deliver him, deliver that man, in time of trouble. You see how the verse reads? You see how the verse reads? Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him, that man who is considering of the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him. All of these are promises that are associated to that blessed man. The blessed man. The man who's considering of the poor. That man is preserved, he's kept alive, he's blessed on the earth, he's not delivered to the will of his enemies. Verse number 3, the Lord will strengthen him, that blessed man. This is why he's blessed. He's blessed because the Lord is doing all of this for him. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. So I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. Hear what the enemies say. My enemies speak evil of me. You notice how the word when, is, you see how it's capitalized? So it's a quote. This is a psalmist David saying, here's what they say about me. What they are saying is, when shall he die and his name perish? So what are David's enemies saying? David's enemies are saying about him, when can we just be done with this guy? That's what they're saying. And if he come to see me, so if his enemy comes and visits me, he speaketh vanity or emptiness. Remember Solomon? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's empty. Everything that this man is saying to me is empty. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. So the man comes, visits David, but he isn't really interested in helping David. All he's interested in doing is building his own storytelling against David. That's all he's interested in doing. Verse number 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. This is what they are saying about David. Yea, my own familiar friend. Man, in verse number 5, it was his enemy. In verse number 9, it's a familiar friend. Man, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Well, that's interesting. Man, live long enough and your friends become your enemies. Anyone had a friend become an enemy? Verse 10. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, now David turning the microscope on himself again. But as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Our Heavenly Father, use your word in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. How many of you would say, Pastor, there has at some time or another, maybe even right now, there has been what I would consider a difficult person in my life? How many would say that? Man, somebody who is like sandpaper. They just rub you the wrong way. I mean, you try to make nice, you try to be nice, you try to do nice things for them, you try to help them in different ways, and yet, man, it's like sandpaper. How many of you have difficult people? Let's see, raise your hand again. Keep it up. Not one of those Baptist raises either. Not like that, okay? Like, raise it and keep it up. Let's see. Look around the room. Okay, put your hands down. Do not raise your hand if you are sitting next to that person. It's not going to be good for you husbands or wives, I'm just telling you. Okay, I don't want any extramarital counseling sessions, okay? Man, sometimes difficult people come into our life. And sometimes people come into our life who rub us the wrong way. Man, we try to be nice, we try to make nice, we try to do things in order to make that relationship not so, you know, awkward, try to make that relationship not so tense, but for whatever reason, there's just a tenseness there, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about tonight, right? Maybe it's somebody at work, maybe this is a neighbor, maybe this is somebody in your own family, maybe it's a mom or dad, brother, sister, aunt, or uncle. Maybe you just dread getting together for holidays or family vacations because you know Aunt so-and-so is going to be there, or Uncle so-and-so is going to be there. And you know, when you see them, man, the last time you saw them was not so good. But we all have difficult people in our lives. And this is the question. How do we deal with difficult people in our life? Because here's how most people deal with difficult people. Let me tell you how we've been dealing with difficult people for a long time. When they're coming down the hallway this direction, we turn and go that direction. How many of you raised your hand and said, you've used that maneuver before? Let me see. Okay, I've used it too. You've opened the door, you saw them, you step back. How many of you used that before? Let me see, raise your hand. Raise your hand, I'm looking at you. You better raise your hand, okay. They were coming this way, we went that way. They were in the hallway and we really needed to go to the restroom, but they went in the restroom first, so now I'm going to a different bathroom, you know? And this is the way most people deal with difficult people in their lives. They try to avoid them. They just try to avoid them. And I don't know how else to handle them. I don't know what else to say to them. I've tried to communicate to them, but man, it's just like when I talk to them, it's just sandpaper. And they don't listen, they won't respond. They will say one thing and then they'll go and do another. Anybody, am I ringing in? Is the phone ringing? Am I getting through? Okay. Is it just me? Am I the only one that has anybody like that in my life? Okay. And sometimes when you have someone like that in your life, we don't know how to handle them. We don't know what to do. And so we just stretch on this manufactured relationship of which we aren't growing spiritually and of which they aren't growing spiritually. So we're in relationship, man, in order to be a blessing and in order for someone to be a blessing to us, man, in order to be a help to, but also in order to get help from. And now we're in this manufactured relationship where when we see them coming or their name pops up on the caller ID, we go way out of our way in order to avoid having any sort of conversation with them. And by the way, this does not just happen at your office. It does not just happen in family reunions. It happens a whole bunch at church. We're just going to avoid that one? Just avoid it. I had a lady tell me, she said, "Pastor, I avoided going down the middle aisle on Sunday morning because I knew you were standing at the back door and I did not want to come shake your hand." And I just said, "Well, I'm sorry. But if I knew you were going down a different row, I would have walked over there to make it more awkward for you to go to the other one." Just moving back and forth like this, you know. And here she is, we're coming to church where we want to learn, we want to grow, and man, we can't even get ourselves into a place spiritually where we can hear what the Spirit saith to us because we're so worried about avoiding that person in the aisle across from us. Because there's no spiritual growth happening there. But there's no helping, there's no growing, there's no learning, there's no developing. So here it is. How do we deal with a difficult person? Because all of us have difficult people in our lives. How do we deal with a difficult person? You have a handout so you can take some notes and you can jot some notes down. I do not suggest you writing the name of that person on this sheet, okay? Because as soon as you do, it will be found and it will be World War III, okay? And I don't want that meeting either, all right? So how do we deal with difficult people? Three ideas. Number one, man, we need to recognize that when any relationship comes into our life, man, it is, first of all, a chance to help. Write that down. It is a chance to help. Any person that the Lord brings into your life, the Lord brings them into your life as a way in which you can have an opportunity to be a blessing to them. We've said this over and over in the last almost 2 years at First Baptist, but there are no accidental people in your life. There are no accidental people in your life. You say, no, that person is definitely an accident. No, everyone who comes into your life comes into your life by reason and by the will of the Lord at a certain season, a certain time. And I don't have time to open this up, but I could give you 100 examples from the scripture. Esther, who knows that thou art brought into the kingdom for such a time as this? Her whole purpose of being born at that time, in that place, in that season, in that environment, in that hostile political environment, her whole reason for existence was for one thing. Man, so everything that took place with Vashti and everything that took place with Uncle Mordecai and everything that took place with Haman, you remember the story? So all of that took place to get Esther to one certain position so God could use her according to his own will. And by the way, God does not just do that with Esther. The Bible teaches us this. God is doing that in all of our lives all the time. So God brings people into our path. God brings people along our way. God sends, man, wonderful people, and God sends difficult people into our life in order to help us, to mold us, to make us. It's an opportunity for us to help. And in fact, that's what the word considereth mean. Look at the word. If you mark in your Bible, you should mark the word considereth. If you have a Scofield, yours probably has a cross reference like mine does. And the word considereth the poor. That phrase actually translates differently in other parts of the Bible. That word, the poor, it also translates to the weak or the sick. Mine is letter I. I don't know what your cross reference might be. But where the word is the poor, it also translates differently as the weak or the sick. So what he's not talking about, he's not talking about somebody who's just homeless. I mean, that would certainly be included. But that's not all he's talking about. He's not talking about someone who is financially in a difficult spot. That would certainly be included, but that's not the only kind of person he's mentioning or he's referencing. The reference is the person who considereth the poor or the sick or, man, the needy. Someone who is in a difficult spot because they're poor or sick or weak or needy. Blessed is the man that considers. That word considered literally means pays attention to. Blessed is the man who pays attention to, man, those needy people. Blessed is the man who pays attention to those sick people. Blessed is the man who pays attention to poor people. Blessed is the man who pays attention to difficult people. You get it? Blessed is the man who pays attention to Psalm or Philippians chapter 2. Let every man not look on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Same idea. That we shouldn't go through life looking out for our own interest, but that we should go through life looking out for the interest of everyone around us. This is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to live. Man, not in order to serve ourselves, not entering into relationships because, man, if I'm friends with him or with her, man, then it gets me some sort of clout. It gets me some sort of privilege. It gains me some sort of reputation. Man, not going through building relationships because I get something out of them, but going through and building relationships with people where I get nothing, but they get help. Blessed is the man who considers this a chance to help. He said, Pastor, how can we help them? Two ways. Two ways we help difficult people. Two ways we help needy or poor or sick or weak, however you want to understand that word. Two ways. Number one, letter A, treat them with humility. That's the entire idea. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Blessed is he that takes time and thinks about that person. Notice, all the way down to the end, thou wilt make all his bed, I'm in verse number 3, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I mean, do you know why we have to be willing to serve, man, make the bed of a sick person? Do you know why we have to be willing to do that for those difficult people? Man, because ultimately, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, he did for me. So deep down inside, the reason we would not treat, man, this boss or that supervisor or this neighbor or this lady in the church or that man in the church or, man, this aunt, this uncle, this friend, man, this set of parents, these kids, the reason we would not be or treat them in a way of which we were trying to help them is in the end, we believe that they are inferior to us. This is really what it boils down to. Often, difficult people lack social skills, don't they? Like you're standing there having a conversation and they walk right up and they interrupt you. How many have ever been interrupted like that before, right? You're having, and here they come, they can't go, okay, just give me a second, let me finish talking and I'll be with you in a moment, right? But often difficult people lack social skills. Deep down inside, you feel like you are right here on this level and, man, they're maybe down here on this level. Or maybe even lower. You might even be a little bit higher. But deep down inside, you feel like you may know a little bit more. Okay, just generally speaking, someone who's a difficult person to work with in your life, generally you feel like they're a little less intelligent than you are. And so it makes you feel better to point out all their mistakes. Makes you feel better about yourself to highlight all the ways that they've messed up. Man, it makes you feel better about yourself to, man, make sure you go through and highlight all the misspelled words. Yeah, it kind of makes you feel better about yourself because, man, I know a little more than they know. I'm up here and they're kind of down here and, man, they don't have the kind of social skills that I have and I feel better about, maybe they're a little less spiritual than you are. It's probably generally the case. Yeah, I mean, I go to church. I know more Bible verses. I serve more in my church. Maybe I've served longer. I've done more things. I've been there, done that. That sort of spirit where we feel, and we would never come right out and say, you know, you're lower than me, but deep down inside, we kind of feel that way about them. We kind of feel like we're just a little bit better than they are, and they can't really do as good of a job as we could have. And man, if Pastor would have asked me, I would never have made that mistake. I can't believe you would make that mistake. And that whole spirit, that what is that a spirit of? That entire spirit is a spirit of superiority. So over time, man, whether you started out that way or not, over time, man, you begin to look down on this person. And so before this individual's even opened their mouth, watch me, listen to me, church. Before this person has even opened their mouth, man, because you've kind of looked down on them for so long, before they've even said one word, before they ever cracked the Bible open and shared the devotion, before they ever started off in a Sunday school class or in a practice, before they even did one thing, in your mind, you've been building this case about why you are a little bit better than they are in this one area and how they don't nearly know as much as you know. So no matter what they say, it doesn't matter. No matter what they say, you're not going to receive it. Because you've already convinced yourself before they've even said anything. You've already convinced yourself over years and years and years. You're already at the place where I am better than him or I am better than her. I know more than they do. And so what could they possibly have to teach me? That's a spirit of superiority, not a spirit of humility. It's a spirit that says, I am superior and they are inferior. It's a spirit of saying, I would never do what they do. I would never go where they went. I would never say what they, I would never teach like that. I would never, and that's the spirit that we develop. And so before we've even engaged in a conversation, by the way, this is why it can be difficult for somebody who has it, who's grown up in a church, they've grown up in one place, and everybody in that place knows all the mistakes they made when they were 16, 17, 18 years old. It can be difficult for that person to find any sort of traction in serving the Lord in any kind of ministry in that place. Why? It can be difficult because they've had all these mistakes they've built and built, and there's already this kind of preconceived superior idea where we already know what he is or how she is or what they're like or what they do, and that spirit's already there. That's not a spirit of humility. That's not a spirit of Christ-likeness. Man, that's a spirit of arrogance. And so before this person even teaches a class, or before this person even serves in the nursery, or before this person even sings a special, or before any of that happened, we've already made our mind up. Man, this person cannot possibly sing a song that would be a blessing to me because I know so much about them and I'm so much better than they are. Are you following me? We'll be able to move faster if you nod your head more. And so when it comes to how do we handle difficult people, we should first practice humility. By the way, when you read the Gospels, Jesus does this over and over, doesn't he? Jesus loves the Gentiles. The Jews hate the Gentiles. Jesus loves Samaritans. The Jews hate Samaritans. Jesus treats women with respect. He treats slaves with respect. He loves lepers and touches them. He reaches into the life of a Roman centurion. All these people who were way outside of his circle, all these people who, just generally speaking, his kind of people, the Jewish people, would have severely looked down on. They would have felt far more superior to them, man, than anyone else around them. And yet here comes Jesus, and he purposefully moves through society, man, loving tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes, and nobody can get it. No one understands it. Why would you associate with those kind of people? And the reason his disciples or the Pharisees or the religious right, the reason why they won't associate with them is because they feel superior to them. And so Jesus is engaging them with a spirit of humility. Jesus loves the unlovable of his day. And by the way, we should aim to do the same thing. We should aim to do the same thing. Who's that person around you that no one wants to sit with, but you'll sit with them? Who's that person in the office that everybody avoids, but you don't avoid them? You give them the time of day. You listen to their story. Who is that person in your life? This is what Jesus would have done. He would have engaged. He would have interacted. Man, he would have gone to, man, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house and I'm eating today at your place. Man, everybody hated Zacchaeus in that town. Why? Because they all thought they were a little bit better than Zacchaeus because there's no way I would ever. Man, humility. Number two, how do we love difficult people? Chance to help. Man, number one, treat them with humility. Number two, treat yourself. Listen here. Treat yourself with honesty. Treat yourself with honesty. Look at what the verse says. The first verse is summarized in two words, humility and honesty. Look at the end of the verse. The Lord will deliver him. Who? The man that blessed man. The Lord will deliver him when? When will the Lord deliver him? In time of what? In time of what? Trouble. In time of trouble. So this blessed man is serving with humility, but this blessed man also recognizes, but by the grace of God, there go I. Man, except God was working in my life, I would be in that same exact position. Man, except God had saved me, I would be in that. Man, isn't that what Paul says? Man, Paul says, man, except God had came and saved me, I would have done far worse than any of those people that early church was trying to avoid and keep out of the service. Man, why? Because Paul had an honest assessment about himself. By the way, just generally speaking, we're more lenient on ourselves and we're more strict on others. Just generally speaking, when we view how we went about our day, we kind of view it a little bit better than what it really was. And when we view that difficult person, how they went about their day, we just generally view them just a little more strict than what it probably really was. Just generally speaking, we're more harsh on their mistakes and we're a little lighter on our mistakes. Just generally speaking, we're quick to point out when they went wrong or where they went wrong. And just generally speaking, we kind of ignore the fact that, man, maybe we didn't do everything right either. Anybody else guilty of that? Just me. Just me and like 8 people. I appreciate that. Anyone here ever needed help from the Lord? Let me see. So is it possible that maybe that difficult person needs some help? And maybe God brought them into your life so you could give them some help? You ever thought about that? I'm certainly thankful for the people who helped me in my life. I'm certainly thankful for the teachers who didn't give up on me. I'm certainly thankful for the youth pastor who took extra time to take me out to eat. Take me to a hamburger place, Brother Boone, called Dizzy Whiz. It was the kind of place you only went to after like 11:30 at night. Because if you went there before 11:30, the hamburgers were terrible. But everything after a certain hour at the night, they all become delicious all of a sudden, right? It's literally the worst hamburger in the entire city of Louisville, but man, he would take me out to Dizzy Whiz like midnight and we'd eat this hamburger. I'm like, oh, this is the best hamburger ever. I ate that thing later with a man. I'm like, this hamburger is terrible, you know? I'm thankful for people who didn't give up on me. I'm thankful God brought people in my life who, when I was difficult to love, they still loved me. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. The blessed man is the man who treats others with humility but understands, man, who he really is. But by the grace of God, there go I. Except God was working in my life. Except God was working in my heart. Hey, by the way, a great question to ask yourself. If that were your son, your daughter, how would you want people talking about them? If that were your mom, your dad, how would you want people talking about them? If you were the teacher of the class, what would you want them to say about you before you even started? If that was your husband or if that was your wife, how would you want them to interact? How would you want them to react? What would you want them to say? If that were your son, your daughter, how different would it be for you? You'd probably be a little more patient, maybe a little more kind. You'd probably show a little more humility, right? Well, why? Because now I'm the personal investment there. There's a personal interest. So, man, I want this person to succeed. And by the way, that's how all of us should be with the people that we're in. Man, I want them to succeed. Man, treating them with humility and honor, preferring one another. Man, not looking on our own things, but every man looking on the things of others. I want what's best for them. Not what's best for me. Because the Lord Jesus did not go through life looking out for his own best interest, but he served our best interest. Man, Luke. true condition of our own hearts. The way we interact with difficult people in our life reveals the true condition of our own hearts. It reveals that I know myself better than anyone else. This is my commandment, John chapter 15, verse number 12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. A chance to help. Number two, it's a chance to hurt. The same thing that make friendships wonderful are the very things that make friendships dangerous. The same thing that make friendships wonderful is the very thing that makes friendships dangerous. Follow me on this. We're talking about difficult relationships. Follow me. Two ways this is true. What makes friendships wonderful? What makes friendship wonderful is you can be open and honest about who you are, the dreams you have, the desires of your life, the places you've been, the things you've experienced, the past that haunts you. You can be open and honest with all of that with your friend. But as soon as you are open and honest about all those things with him or with her, they now have leverage. Because now they have something on you. It's like once Amanda married me, she found out I had stinky feet. And now she can make my life miserable by walking around going, I'm glad you're a First Baptist. Did you know your pastor has stinky feet? You think a pastor should have stinky feet? The Bible says how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his feet aren't beautiful. They're stinky. You see, once I entered into relationship with her, the thing that makes relationships wonderful, man, openness, transparency, somebody who knows all about me, somebody that I know all about. Now, all of a sudden, the things that make this relationship so wonderful also makes this relationship very dangerous. And so what do? We end up pulling back and pulling back and pulling back and not engaging in relationship. And while it's certainly true, we should not go around telling everybody about our stinky feet. We don't air our dirty laundry for everyone. And by the way, you shouldn't air anyone else's dirty laundry. If they will gossip to you about him, they will gossip to him about you. You can write that in your notes. That was for free. Now, it's not that we go around airing our laundry to everybody, but there are certain people that God brings into our life who we're in close relationship with, and we open up and we're transparent and we're honest and we're vulnerable in those moments. But the same thing that makes those relationships so good, finally, somebody gets me. Somebody knows me, reads me. Amanda can read me like nobody else. She gets me. She understands me. I mean, nobody reads me better than that girl right there. Finally, somebody reads me. But at the same time, what makes that so wonderful? She gets me. She can also hurt me. Well, why? Because she knows more about me than anybody else. And so what that does in our relationships is you get hurt long enough by somebody like that and you start closing down. Listen to Lewis on this point. Here's what Lewis says. Love anything and your heart will be wrung out and possibly broken. Love anything and your heart will be wrung out and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements and relationship. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will become unbroken, unbreakable, impenetrable, unredeemable. Oh, that is the depth of what's happening in verse number 4 to verse number 10. David is saying, I have enemies, people that I'm not opening up to, I'm not being vulnerable with, but they just keep talking about me. And I had even my own familiar friend, even that person who I had trusted, I was vulnerable with, even they turned on me in that moment.
You say, Pastor, I would do this relationship stuff. I would really try to work with difficult people, but I'm just afraid of being hurt again. Did Jesus know about hurt? I wonder if anyone in Jesus' close circle hurt him. Let's go down the list. Judas. Did he hurt Jesus? Yes or no? Simon Peter. Did he hurt Jesus? Yes or no? James, John, Thomas, Bartholomew. Were they there for Jesus in his hour of need? Yes or no? Thomas. Was he just this tower, this lighthouse saying, don't worry, guys, Jesus will do what he said. Yes or no? No. Man, it kind of reminds me of Jesus. And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Sounds like you're in really good company when somebody's talking about you. We don't think of it like that, do we? We don't think of it like that. Well, why? Because I want to put my heart in this casket and I want to make sure nobody ever hurts me again. And you can do that. And the minute that you do, your heart becomes impenetrable. You're right. No one will hurt you again because you won't let them get close enough to do it. And anytime somebody gets close, you'll push them away. And anytime somebody gets close, you'll push them away. And anytime somebody gets close, you'll push them away. And about the moment that they're right there on the edge, man, at that moment where vulnerability, transparency, and openness is needed, you'll shut down and you'll push away. By the way, husbands, that's why you should deal very carefully with your wife's heart. But you should see to it that her heart is not being hurt, being wounded. You should see to it that in those moments of vulnerability and transparency, you're protecting that. So when she opens up to you and she gives you this big, long rant, you don't just go, well, I'll go fix him. And she's not telling you all that because she wants you to fix it. She's telling you all that because she wants a moment of transparency and vulnerableness. She wants to be able to tell you that for you to be able to process it, absorb it, and go, all right, baby, well, let's just go get some coffee and eat some chocolate and ice cream, and it'll be okay tomorrow, I promise. By the way, I learned that lesson the hard way. Amanda would come home and she'd say, this is this and that is that and this and this and this is this. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to fire every one of them. And so she's saying, Dave, that's not why I'm telling you. I just need you to be able to hear me. I don't need you to fix it all. I need somebody that I can be open and transparent with about what I'm feeling in my heart. And those moments, I just pull the car over and we get a babysitter for the kids and we go for long walks on the beach and we roll the pants up and we walk into the freezing cold water and we go eat someplace. Why? Because I'm trying to nurture that in her heart. And we turn the phones off and I ignore the text messages and we ignore the emails. Why? Because I want to nurture that in her. Because there are seasons of our lives where that's where our significant other needs that from us. I don't have enough time to develop that the rest of the way, but letter number three there, last one, a chance to live honestly. A chance to live honestly. What do we mean by that? I think you have it out to the side of your notes. Man, authenticity. How do we avoid that? Man, we just be who we're supposed to be. And ultimately, that's what David says. How do I make sure that familiar friends never turn on me? How do I make sure no one ever hurts me? How do I make sure my heart's never broken? How do I make, just be who God made you to be? And that's what he says in verse number 12. As for me, man, thou holdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. By the way, this is the greatest encouragement that I can offer to you about how you should do your life. How should you do your life? You should do your life in remembrance that God is watching you. Look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. And settest me before thy face forever. But the best way to go through life is to remember God is watching. And the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. And God's ear is not turned and cannot hear, Isaiah says. So the best way to go through life with difficult people is to remember, man, what I say to him, what I say about him, God will hear me. So I should be really careful before I go any farther. You know what? I appreciate you. I appreciate that. But you know, if you have a problem with him, what you should do is you should go talk to him. Because the old time pastors, they would say it like this. They would say, my ears aren't your trash can. You remember when the old timers used to say it like that, right? My ears aren't your trash can. If you have aught against your brother, go to him. That's what somebody who is spiritual does. We've said this before over and over. Spiritual people do spiritual things. Unspiritual people do unspiritual things. So if you want to know whether you are spiritual or unspiritual, are you doing spiritual things or unspiritual things? In the hallway, here he comes. That's not a spiritual thing. That's an unspiritual thing. That's not the right move. That's the wrong move. And so we should in ourselves remember God is watching. Man, number two thing, second thing he says there, mind integrity. This is who I am. David is very confident in who he is. David doesn't try to hide the fact that he's done no wrong. In fact, he admits so. David doesn't hide the fact that he's done no wrong. But at the same time, David is confident in who he is before the Lord. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we?